How many of you moved here from out of state? Okay. How many of you are Texan to begin with? Yeah. So my questioning about the whole deal, I think there's more. My questioning behind it all is, how many of you have had Bluebell ice cream? Everybody? Now, how many from out of state had Bluebell ice cream? Is there anything else? There's not, is there? Thank you. There's no blue bunny. There's no, go ahead and y'all do something with it. Count it or put it in a pile or something. There's no alternative, is there? I mean, once you've had Bluebell, that's it. You realize that you used to just could get it down around Brenham. And then it was just it kind of spread out a little bit. And then they opened a creamery in Oklahoma. And then it kind of, I don't know how far it goes out now. But there's just not really a substitute for it, is there? I mean, Dyer's or whatever them other off-the-wall ones are. Once you've had Bluebell, there's just, I mean, really there's nothing better than homemade Bluebell vanilla ice cream. That in ice cream goes. Well, I would tell you that that's the way that the original texts are with the Bible. I mean, there's some alternatives out there, but nothing's as good as the original. And I don't mean that half-heartedly. The King James Version of the Bible is awesome, but it leaves you wanting. Is everybody with me on that? I'm a King James guy. Don't get me wrong. But it leaves you wanting because it doesn't give you the whole meaning of the inspired word. Does that make sense? I mean, is everybody? I'm not trying to lose anybody. I'm just saying the King James has the word love. You know, it's not the King James. I'm sorry. It's the English language. The English language has one word for love. There's six different meanings of the word love, okay? I mean, I love y'all, but not like I love my wife. I love my wife, not like I love my mother. You get me? I mean, there's different. And when you just read through the King James and you don't study through it, and again, this isn't an attack on the King James. I just refer to the King James as the only translation. The other ones I don't even refer to as translations. But when you read the English translation, if you don't study to see what it says, you just lose a lot of it. As I begin to study, and Brother Cox can attest, you read text over and over and over, and you get something different out of it that you just said, wow, I didn't get that, you know, or the different layers as we talked about before. But in the book of John that we're studying now, John chapter 1, and verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Revelator talking about John the Baptist. And we're going to see that John the Baptist is just what John the Revelator said, truly a man sent from God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time that we could be here. Father, the prayer requests that were lifted up on our hearts, Lord, I pray that those who have come in here with burdens, Lord, that they would lay them at your altar. Lord, that we would put them off, and Lord, that we'd take on your yoke. And Lord, that again, that you just soften our hearts. Lord, help us to forget the things of the world. Lord, that we would get into your word, and Lord, we'd begin to see your face. And Father, I pray that you'd teach this lesson, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would see what you would have us to see. Lord, get the message that you would have us have. And Father, I pray again for all these who've had prayer requests lifted up, these who are hurting, these who are in the hospital. Lord, those who are pregnant and Lord, the concerns there. And Father, I pray for those who are hurting right now, Lord, that you'd heal their hearts, Lord, and again, know that it's your will. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, his name was divinely given in chapter 1 and 13. His name was given to his mother and father. His name means Jehovah is gracious. John the Baptist, the Baptist, all that means is the immerser, the one who immerses. The famous Jewish writer Josephus mentions John the Baptist. So he's a historical figure that, you know, again, outside the Bible is made mention of. But I think the reference that Jesus gave to him is the best. He says, among them that are born of a woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's something. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when, you know, John the Baptist showed up and they accused him of being the Messiah. And he said, no, I'm not him. And then when Jesus was made known, he asked Peter, he said, whom do they say I am? And he said, some say John the Baptist. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony that here Christ would say, there's not one greater. But then that someone would see his life and say, well, man, that guy right there that's been healing and doing all these miracles, that's John the Baptist. Man, what a testimony. It's thought that maybe Herod killed his father and his mother took him and went into the desert place. And the desert would be there between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, about 20 miles over to the River Jordan and down to the Dead Sea was all desert area, kind of nomad land. And we know that there is where he had his first earthly ministry, in the desert place. He was a wild man and in camel's clothing and had a belt girded around his camel skin and was eating locusts and wild honey. And we see this picture of him. And it's no different than the picture of those prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah had the same makeup, that he was a hairy man and wore a garment. And again, it's some kind of slant to where God's men say, hey, God's given me all I need. You know, he's given me what I need. And man, here's a guy that, again, we don't know a whole lot about him. Don't know that he had any kind of earthly possessions. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said there hadn't been a greater man than him. Because it wasn't about tangible things to him. It was about him preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And you know, we're not preparing the way, but we should be preparing others for that way. I mean, that's our job now. And we look at John the Baptist and, you know, we want to hang ourselves on to him, you know, being Baptists. His whole goal and his whole life, the way he was raised, was to be the preparer. He was related to Jesus. He was six months older than Jesus. His father was Zacharias, was a priest. I told y'all during the Christmas holidays, Mary being pregnant and unwed, if she went and presented herself to the priest, he was to have her stoned to death because of her promiscuity. She goes to him and says, look, I'm pregnant and I know this sounds strange, but I haven't been with a man. I mean, if she had been with a man, the last person she's going to do is go to the priest. Because the law said that he was to have her stoned to death. But she goes and sees him. Before that happened, though, Zacharias was praying and burning incense in the temple when Gabriel came to him and said, you're going to have a son. Now, this burning incense in the temple was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for one of the priests. He would one time get to go into the temple and burn incense. And it so happened that while he was praying and burning his incense at his time, that Gabriel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. I think that's just wonderful that God answered his prayer at that time. And y'all excuse me for drowning here. But it says that he was full of the Spirit from the womb, and he was raised as a Nazarite, and it was for his role in preparing for the coming Redeemer. Kurt, I don't know what you want one of these? Oh, no, that'll be a mess. Y'all just bear with me. I'm here. It says that in Isaiah, 7 centuries before he came, Isaiah foretold that he would come and prepare the way of the Lord. His preparation, I think, is what we need to look into. You know, I'm trying to get what God wants me to present out of this, and I told my wife, I said, I think I got a revelation. It's either that or the medication. I don't know which it is, but it was kind of that funny feeling. The Pharisees would go out to where he was baptizing at to see what was going on. They wanted to know what he was doing. And they weren't necessarily concerned with his message. His message was repent. And that's what he was preaching, was repent. Well, understand, they were preaching the same thing. The law, the law, the law, the law. Stay with the law. So he's saying repent because you've broken the law. So they didn't have a problem with his message. The problem that they had was his method of baptism. To my knowledge, there was never anything of that before him. Now, the only thing that they had before to picture either the newness of life or doing away with sin was 2 animals. They would bring the goat in. Priests would lay hands on it. They would cut the throat of it. They would use the blood of it. But then he would take the scapegoat. He would pray the prayers over it. A fit man would take that goat out and put him in the wilderness. And that's the taking away of the sins. We'll see that here in a minute where he says, that taketh away your sins. That was the picture that they had, was your sins being taken away. You could see that fit man carrying that goat and running off and taking away your sins. The Chinese have a folklore of theirs, is that they would write their sins on a box or a kite, and they would fly this kite up into the sky and they would let it go and it would go away. That's where we get the saying, go fly a kite. They would take and think their sins were going away. But you see that you see 2 different animals here. You would have one, and again, this is the picture of the killing of the animal, the sacrifice, and then the taking away of your sins. You had the 2 birds, where the one bird would be killed and the other bird would be set free in the resurrection. When we saw the example of the leper being healed. But this was a personal thing with yourself. There was only one individual here. This was something that was a picture of you yourself. It didn't have anything to do with the animals or 2 animals. So their problem was, is what is this that you're doing once you tell them to repent of their sins? John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now there's something that we got to kind of take in. John is talking to these people and he says, look, he was born after me, but he was here before me. There's a reason why he's trying to get this across. And we've understood that he said that before, and you kind of stop and you say, wait a minute, he's 6 months older than Jesus. How is he preferred before? John says, before I was, he am. Right?
Amen.
When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, we believe in our father Abraham. Jesus said, you believe in your father Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. He said, I'm God. John here is trying to show them that he's God. And we're going to see that as we study into the text, because again, it leaves some wanting. Look down at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He's quoting here from Isaiah. Now, he doesn't do a full quote on it. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Slow down and look at that a minute. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, that's Jehovah, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God, Elohim. He says he's both of them. There's God the Father, God the Son, this is him. He's quoting that verse, and again, who is he speaking to? I tell you all the time, who's doing the talking? Who are they talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees that come out to him. And he says, look, the one that Isaiah spoke about, Lord Jehovah, God Elohim, this is him. He says, as Isaiah quoted in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He said, the voice that Isaiah talked about, I'm that voice. I'm the one out in the wilderness. That's where they were. He said, I'm the one out in the wilderness. I'm that voice crying out. He said, I'm the one making straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Well, Isaiah said, the Lord, Jehovah, and God, Elohim. He said, this is him together. So before Jesus had problems with the Pharisees telling them he was God, John the Baptist says, he's God. Bless you. Look back in John, verse 15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath he declared. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Man, again, what a testimony of John. The Pharisees and the scribes came out and said, are you the Christ? Man, his message, he didn't perform any miracles. His message made them think that he was the Christ. Just his message. I don't think it was necessarily his demeanor. It wasn't his outfit. It wasn't his nice suit. It was his message. Man, he was preaching repentance. You know, that's what we used to hear about when I was younger, is those preachers with hellfire and brimstone. It was their message. It was their message that got a hold of people. You remember those. We talk about those, right? We talk about those old, you know, barnstorming preachers. You don't hear much about the ones today with that nice soft message and you know, love conquers everything. You don't. But it was John's message that made them think he was the Christ. It was what he was preaching. And he must have been laying it down, is all I can tell you. He must have been had quite the message. And again, the only message that we have that he relates to us, that the Scripture gives us, was repent. Repent. Change your ways. Quit doing the things that you're doing and think of God. He said, I confess I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? So you have the Pharisees, probably the Sanhedrin, sent them out there to say, hey, this guy's making quite a stir out in the wilderness. People were tracking out there 20 miles to hear his message. I hope y'all have seen the pictures of the old time revivals and stuff where there were just people literally hanging from the rafters in those old pictures and stuff where they used to fill stadiums. You know, they don't do that anymore. Man, they used to, people just come in thrones to hear a message. And it began to turn the city around. I mean, J. Frank Norris did stuff in Fort Worth, Texas that turned this city around. I mean, he had people come and listen to him. And I've seen pictures where they filled football stadiums or baseball stadiums up. They didn't have football back then. They had baseball stadiums then. He's making some kind of waves, no pun intended, out at the River Jordan. And they sent people out there to say, hey, who are you, so that we can go back and tell them what's going on? Because more than likely, word got back that, hey, the Messiah has come. He's out there at the River Jordan. Well, he really had. He just hadn't been pointed out yet. They had the wrong guy. I used to do success talks at high schools, and I used to tell the kids, you got to know where you want to go. If you don't know where you want to go, how are you going to know when you get there? Right? I mean, I want to get to here, but if I don't know where that is, how am I going to know if I get there? You may already be there. You know, depending on what you set. And if this is where you want to go, then what mode of transportation is going to get you there? You're here, you want to go to here, what's going to get you over to there? But you have to be able to identify it when you get there. You have to know that, hey, I have made it where I want to be. You know, we need to do that with ourselves. Hey, where do you want to be in life? You know, we have all kind of different measurings of success. Y'all know the one I can't stand is money. That's a horrible measuring stick. Terrible measuring stick. Money don't buy happiness. Well, unless you know where to shop. It's a terrible measuring stick. Amen. Happiness is found in the Lord. Amen. Only. Amen. He'll give you all that other stuff. Stuff that you can't take with you. But you've got to be able to identify that. We have to, as people, we have to identify where we want to be at. You know, are you there yet? Will you know it? Will you recognize it when you get there? I mean, you have to be able to identify it. Here they said, we think that's the Christ. They couldn't identify him. These people that were preaching that he's coming couldn't identify him. They said, well, we think that's him. It's kind of our idea of him. He's preaching that way. But then when he got here, they said, no, that's not the one we had in mind. Right? They said, no, we was thinking of, you know, a little more buff, a little more, yeah. Verse 21 says, and they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. He's down at the just above the mouth of the Dead Sea in the River Jordan at a place called Bethabara. 1,400 years earlier, the children of Israel crossed right there. The Jordan River was stopped up when they put the 12 stones in, and the river stopped up, and they walked across on dry land. It's the second time the waters were parted. But at that same spot, the children of Israel were introduced into the Promised Land. How fitting that the Savior of the world is introduced at the same spot. Isn't that neat that God would do something like that? Look at Malachi chapter 3. This is 400 years before John the Baptist. Prophet Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to this temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is known as God's messenger, as presenting that, hey, we get the last prophetic words from God. Then we have the 400, what we know as the silent years between Malachi and Matthew. And nobody's heard from God after Malachi. But Malachi uses the word messenger three times in his book. One time he speaks of God. The other time he speaks of John the Baptist. And the other time he speaks of Christ. Each three different times he speaks of God, his messenger of John, and then Jesus Christ. But he says that I will send my messenger. So when we read John chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says there was a man sent from God, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see how true that was. He is truly a man sent from God. God said, I'll send my messenger. And here we see, as we pick up in the New Testament, he's a man sent from God. You know, I said before that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the books were already written years before John sat down and wrote his gospel. And no doubt he had those in mind. But he had some other insight. And I think I really like John so much because he's almost a contemporary of us, if you will, because he's kind of after those that were written. So he's looking back on it and saying, okay, you put this together and this together and this together, and hey, there it is. You know, we're always looking hindsight into it and going, well, why didn't they see that? Well, we're looking hindsight into it. But John says there was a man sent from God. And was he right? Here Malachi says, I'm going to send my messenger. He shows up and they ask John, who are you? He says, I'm that voice crying in the wilderness. I'm that one out there crying in the wilderness to repent. They go down there in the wilderness, send some people down there to say, hey, what's going on down there? Now, I'll tell you again that they go back and report, no, he's not the one, but he pointed out the Messiah. They didn't want to hear that either. See, they had made themselves a living professing that he was coming. They didn't make themselves alive professing that he was coming. You understand that? See, they made themselves a job and a living by saying, hey, he's coming. He's, you know, boy, we've read the Old Testament scriptures and he's going to come again. And then he showed up and they said, man, if that's him, we'll not only lose our nation, but we'll lose our place. And their place was prominency in the temple. Man, how sad is that? That's just really sad that they were so self-consumed that they said, no, we don't want him yet. Even if that's him, we don't want him yet. And they realized it was him. John the Baptist points him out here. He says in verse 29, he says, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Man, that I love that statement. There again he points and he says, there he is right there, the Lamb of God. And you see that phrase right there, which taketh away? That's that Old Testament reference of them carrying that scapegoat with your sin with it, excuse me, and carrying it away. Amen. Those people in that time understood what was going on and what he said. He said, here he is, the Lamb of God. I still, guys, I'm going to keep hammering on it. Go back to the tower of the flock. Told the shepherds, go, this will be a sign to you. You'll see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, not just a lamb prepared for the offering. But there's God's Lamb. When he's first introduced into his adult ministry, he's referred to as the Lamb of God. Amen. The sacrificial Lamb. John says, there's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Probably my other favorite passage of Scripture, and I refer to it a lot, is when John, who's doing this writing, is taken away in the Spirit. He's taken into heaven, and they're presented with the scroll, and they couldn't find anyone worthy to open the book. And John began to weep. And one of the elders came down and said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns around and he says, all I saw was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You know, John didn't need a lion. He needed a lamb. John was still here on earth in his human form. He needed that sacrificial lamb. He didn't need a lion. They didn't need a lion then. They needed what John told them. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. You understand that picture is that sacrificial lamb. Man, that's exactly what we needed. That's what we need today.
Amen.
Yeah, now one day he's going to come back. He's going to come back as righteous judge, riding a white horse. I mean, he's going to come back that way. But first, we've got to see him as a sacrificial lamb. That's what we have to have at first. He's going to be the lamb that laid down his life. Now, when he comes again, it's going to be a different story. It's going to be too late for all that. Look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. John said, I bear record this is the Son of God. So he's pointed out at his birth as being the Son of God by the angels and by the shepherds. He lives his adolescent life and gets into his adult life, and he's introduced as the Son of God. And mankind continues to go to him and say, okay, but who are you really? But who are you really? Why is that? Because they don't want that. They don't want to have to face up to that. I mean, we have all these theories that mankind has made up so that we don't have to answer to that God. I mean, I fully believe that these theories of evolution and things keep us from having to say, okay, if there is a one power being, then I've got to answer to that. If there's not, then I have no one to answer to. I think the same thing is they kept coming to him and saying, okay, you've been introduced, you've introduced us, but who are you really? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time, and Lord, I pray that we've touched hearts, and Lord, that Lord, we've opened up minds, and Lord, I pray that, again, we just look further into your word to seek your face. Lord, bless our fellowship today. Lord, bless us with a good turnout, and again, good fellowship, and Lord, bless our church service to follow. In Christ's name.